praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals, loud with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Amen. Good singing.
Good morning. Welcome to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. Let's take our bulletins and go through them real quickly. It's great to be home again from Texas. We went to the Fire Breathing Baptist Fellowship Conference. It was a great conference. I would highly recommend going to it if they're going to do it next year. I think there was a spelling bee yesterday. I didn't get to see who won, but the preaching was great. It was a fun time. Lots of different activities were going on. Ice skating, of course. You know that I didn't go ice skating, but I did something else that was more spiritual. No, I'm just kidding. But yeah, it was a great conference. It's still going on today. If you get a chance to listen to Pastor Shelley's sermons today, it'd probably be some good sermons to listen to. But anyway, on our bulletin, we have our verse of the week. It says, therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. Mark chapter 11, verse 24. That's a great scripture there. And our service times, our Sunday morning service is at 10:30 a.m. Our Sunday evening service is 3:30 p.m. Thursday Bible studies at 6:30 p.m. Tonight we'll be in Genesis chapter 28, and Thursday evening we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And so it'll be the chapter on charity that I'll be preaching through. Our soul winning times are listed below. We have soul winning today. Please let Brother Brandon know if you're planning on going soul winning this afternoon. And I think we usually meet up about 1:15 to go out. It says 1 o'clock, but it's usually 1:15, depending on how long the preacher goes before. So we do have a tight schedule here, and some doesn't really allow us to have a lot of extra time doing other things. So sometimes we have to change things up a little bit. But anyway, we also have regional soul winning times to choose from. And if you look at, we have one of our regional soul winning leaders here, Brother Neb, has made it this morning, first time here at the building. It's good to see you, Brother Neb. And I added on in bold a Yakima soul winning time. So I took Brother Robert out, not because he's not doing it anymore, but he's soul winning for the Spokane Church. So I just took him out of there, and I'm going to put Brother Cody Chandler. So Brother Robert still is doing his Tri-Cities time, but the numbers are associated with the Spokane Church. So, but Brother Cody Chandler, I baptized him and his wife Alicia in Yakima, and he's been faithful doing a weekly soul winning time. And so I just asked him if he uses all of our materials anyway, so I just figured we put him in as one of our regional soul winning leaders. So, and there's some people that are faithful there. Brother Daniel's there, and then there's some other people that are going soul winning there also. So anyway, I'll talk more about that here in just a few minutes, but Cody Chandler does have a time that he goes on Saturdays, and I'm sure if you're there anytime, he'd probably be willing to meet up with you. So our praise report, so far we have 6 salvations for October, and last month we had 25, year-to-date 390, 44 baptisms, and last Sunday morning's attendance, and you can see that all there. And then today I'm preaching, starting a new preaching series. It's called The Right Kind of Preaching, so I'm pretty excited about that. It's just going to be a 3-week series, and then of course we got Halloween, so you can probably guess what I'm preaching about on Halloween. But anyway, let's see, October 16th, which is this next Saturday, we have our Busy Farms Pumpkin Patch, and today is going to be the last day to sign up. If you haven't signed up and you want to go, then please sign up today. Make sure you're putting all your family members that are attending, and if there's any child that's 2 and under, please just mark that on your sign-up sheet so I don't accidentally pay for somebody that doesn't need to be paid for. You are allowed to invite guests. Yes, sir. It's going to be 11 o'clock. Does that work for everybody? Is that too early? Too late? Nobody wants to say anything? It's 11 o'clock. Sold. Anyway, usually that's when the sun starts to come out around here anyway. You just never know. So we haven't done one this late before. Usually we do the first weekend. So hopefully the weather's going to cooperate with us. But even if it doesn't, that's when you use the boots that you buy every year. You know, those galoshes or whatever. What do you call them? Just the rain boots, I guess. You put those on, put them on your kids, and then just spray them down before you put them back in the car. And, you know, that's kind of the fun of it sometimes, right? But it's nice to have a nice day. There's like a corn maze and just all kinds of stuff for the kids to do. There's a petting zoo and a big giant pyramid of hay they can crawl up. And there's all kind of, there's pumpkin launching. We usually have a good time doing that. And so just lots of good things to do. It's absolutely free. All you have to do is sign up, and you can come. You don't have to be a family. You can just be a single person and come. It's an all-church event, and it's fully paid for. So anyway, if you're planning on coming or if you need to cancel, please let me know before tomorrow, because if you're going to cancel, I don't want to pay $14.50 for your ticket for you to not come, okay? So, but if you – and again, if you have like a guest that you want to bring, your family members, a lot of times people bring their parents or their siblings or – whatever, you can invite people. Just make sure you sign them up, please. And let's see, we got October, or so this isn't in your bulletin because I kind of it's kind of a last minute thing, but next week, after next Sunday, Monday, October 18th through 20th, I am going to do a Yakima soul winning trip. So it's just going to be a 3-day thing. And so if you want to go, anybody that wants to go needs to let me know so I can book your hotel room. And I'm not sure if we're going to eat at Sea Galley every single night, but we'll definitely eat there one night. they have a good breakfast there, so obviously you can have breakfast while you're there. And we're going to plan on soul winning for at least 4 to 5 hours a day. And again, if you bring your family and, you know, somebody has to stay back while the other one goes out, someone's dealing with the kids, because kids usually can't go for 4 or 5 hours of soul winning a day. But I'm planning on leaving Monday morning and doing an afternoon time slot for soul winning, and then Tuesday is going to be like a full day after breakfast, and then Wednesday I'm going to have a midweek service at the hotel. So we're going to have a midweek service in Yakima at the hotel like we did last time. And so anybody that's wanting to come to that is more than welcome to. Now, I will warn you about this, is that the weather in Eastern Washington is different than it is here. So it seems like you think it's cold here. You know, on the way to Yakima, you're going to go through some passes and things like that. And so it could be snowy in those mountains. So I just wanted to warn you, if you're bringing the onion skin tires and the Toyota Corolla, Remy, you might want to get some chains. I always tease him about that, but... because he went on a preaching trip to, where was it? Burns, yeah. In a Toyota Corolla with bald tires. I don't know if they were bald, but, like, it's icy through there. And, Remy was pretty freaked out, because if you've never driven in winter weather like that before and you don't have chains, you don't have snow tires, it can get a little hairy. So that's all I wanted to warn you about. If you're not sure about driving in inclement weather, you know, you have to go through a mountain pass to get there either way. So if you're not scared, then sign up and come. Or maybe someone, you can hitch a ride with somebody or something like that. But I wanted to hit Yakima one more time. We were going to do it in October, but I just wasn't sure. So I'd like to do it, and we'll try to get as many people saved as we can to finish off our season. You know, it's seasonal here a lot of times for the sowing. I mean, obviously we sow in all year long, but it's a little tougher to get to some of these areas. So if you're planning on coming, I need to know as soon as possible so I can book a room. So don't wait till the last minute, because it might be sold out. I don't know. There's always somebody. That's a busy hotel. Did you have a question, Brother Robert?
What's the date for
again? 18th through the 20th. Now, the 20th is a Wednesday. So if you planned on staying for the Wednesday service, then obviously I'd have to book you a room for that night, and then we're still going to have service here on Thursday. So if you show up for that whole thing and then you don't come to church on Thursday, I'm going to be mad. So, no, I'm just kidding. I would be. Secretly, I would be. But you'll never know. It'll be just part of a sermon someday. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, I still plan on having services here on Thursday, but it's just like a special thing. Like, there's a lot of people that are, you know, they're over there and they're having a hard time finding a good church to go to. And, you know, I just wanted to encourage them. I wanted to encourage our church because it's very receptive over there. And we've been soul winning a lot here. And it's the return on souls hasn't been very receptive, has it? So I just wanted to maybe encourage us and get us fired up. You know, because if you just keep going and going and going and nobody ever gets saved, it's pretty frustrating. So, but that doesn't mean you don't go.
Right.
Amen. So anyway, that's going to be the 18th through the 20th. Please let me know what days you're going and how many people are going with you. I guess I'll have to do some kind of a sign up or something. Where's Miss Rachel at? Is she here? Did you do the sign up for the pumpkin thing? Will you do the sign up for this? All right, cool. She's not going to say no to me. Right in the middle of the service. I will persecute you. No, I'm just kidding. I appreciate it, though. So, we need to get that as soon as possible. And even if it's like a virtual one online or something that we could do within the group. And you can do, because you guys are doing like this living document, is what you guys are calling it. Is it like the Constitution or something? But if anybody's good at making these living documents, you could actually do, let's do one in our main soul winning group. And then that way you can just update yourself and your family or whoever wants to go. Who's interested in going to this trip? Raise your hand. Who doesn't know? All right, some people are on the fence. All right, doing this. All right. Anyway, so it's going to happen. Need you to sign up, all right? And then October 27th, which is a Wednesday, we're going to have a men's leadership class. We're going to restart that. We're going to ramp things or change things a little bit in the class. But it's basically the same. We're going to show up here at 6 o'clock at night. And you'll have a time to preach, so make sure you got something ready to preach for that night. So that's Wednesday. Now, the reason why I picked Wednesday is because Tuesday always seems to have something going on, and Wednesday right now we don't have a soul winning time, so I just thought that would be the best day. Does that not work for anybody that's in the men's leadership class? Okay. Brother Sean? 6 o'clock? If it doesn't work for you, you know, I can always just send you a link online for the class and the reading material and all that kind of stuff. So anyway, that's the 27th of October. And then the 31st is Halloween, which is not Hallowed at all, but it's a day where people go and they worship the devil, basically, knowingly or unknowingly. And that happens to be on a Sunday this year. So we're going to have a potluck after the morning service, and we're going to have a men's preaching night. So whatever you want to preach against that's concerning that, you're more than welcome to. If you just want to preach on sweetness and light, you can preach on that too. The light of the world is Jesus, amen. And you put the light in the pumpkin, it lights up. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, if you put John 3:16 on your pumpkin, no, I'm just... All right. So, and then November 6th, we have, it's a men's safety team training. I'll have more on that later on. And then November 14th is Pastor Roger Jimenez preaching for us in the PM service. November 21st is the Thanksgiving potluck. I just put everything in here. I just might as well do a document dump here. Thanksgiving potluck service. And, of course, the church will provide the main meats. And then just bring your best dainty dishes. And there will be a men's preaching night for the evening service. November 24th, we'll have a Wednesday service, no Thursday service. So we're... So just make sure you note that if you show up here on Thursday that night, the rapture didn't happen because, you know, we believe it's after the tribulation, but it just means that you forgot. So, and then we have the December 19th Christmas service. That's where we usually have the children's choir. And so now it's time to start planning for that. Did Ryland volunteer for that? Was that who did it? I don't know. He's back there. Yes, he did. He's thumbs up and... So we're going to have a children's choir, and then we're going to have our annual prime rib dinner for the morning service. Is that okay with everybody? We have a prime rib dinner?
Amen.
Okay, amen. All right.
Lamb
or prime. Yeah, Eli can cook the lamb. I'll buy the lamb. You just got to tell me. I had a lamb shoulder when I was over in England. Lamb is big over there. Beef is really expensive there, so I don't think that they do a lot of beef. But the lamb shoulder roast, just cooked for hours, just falls right off the bone. It's really good. Anyhow, so that's the Christmas service, and we're going to have prime rib dinner after the morning service. And then December 23rd, which is a Thursday night, we're going to do a candlelight service. So that's all I got for announcements on that. So that was a lot. I understand that. But make sure you take note of all that stuff, and if you need to sign up for something, please sign up for it as soon as possible, especially the Yakima trip. We're a family integrated church. That means the children and infants are welcome during the church services. We do have available for you a mother baby rooms and a dad baby room. The mother baby room is right there. The dad baby room is right there. And please take your children there if you need to utilize that for training, for peace and quiet, or for changing diapers or nursing or whatever it is you need to do. The dads aren't nursing back there unless they're feeding them a bottle. But anyway, I want to say something about the mother baby rooms and dad baby rooms. They're not a place for you to talk about your problems. It's not a place for you to just, I mean, it's supposed to be you to go back there and be able to listen to the sermons. So I don't want people just having just all kinds of different conversations. Like when the preaching's going on, you should be focused on the preaching as much as you can. Obviously, if your child is screaming, I understand that. Go back there, suckle them, whatever you have to do to get them to stop. But it's not a place where we go and talk about our problems, talk about our husbands, you know, husbands talk about your wives. It's not a place, it's a place of training. It's a place, you know, we're supposed to have the kids in the service, and obviously sometimes that can't happen. But I just want to make sure that that's loud and clear. So I'm not trying to get on anybody. I'm not singling anybody out. But I just want to make sure that that's the case, because we have it piped in there so you can listen to the preaching and the music and all that stuff. All right, please reserve the back rows for families with young children. Rockers are for pregnant and nursing mothers and elders only. Please, no men allowed in the mother baby rooms and vice versa. No unattended children in any area of the building, please. And here's the other thing. That room back there, I don't want your kids back there playing games during the services either, okay, including my grandkids. All right, so I know that that's an easy place to take someone out and whatever, but I don't want them shooting baskets during the middle of my preaching or playing ping pong or playing foosball, okay, or anything like that. I mean, we're in church. You can play at home, right? So anyway, please no food in the assembly area unless we're having like a special event. Silence your cell phones or put them on airplane mode if you wouldn't mind doing that. I'd appreciate it. Escorts to vehicles are still available by the ushers upon your request. And online donations are available on our website or the text giving number that's there. The tithes and offerings for September are in there. So I wanted to mention this real quick too. So it says September. We're in October. So, but in order for all, I always end up, you know, adding up the online donations. Usually it gets in there a week or so later. So usually you have to wait till the end of the month. So that's why it's still saying September. That's the total for September though. So, and then next week we'll put what we got so far for October. So it is a little bit laggy. So just don't freak out about that. I just wanted to let you know that that's how we do that. And then we got birthdays and anniversaries. We got Jacob Alcorta's birthday is on the 16th. So we're going to sing happy birthday to Jacob, and he's going to be 5, right? No. He's going to be 2. 2. I figured 2, yeah. So, what? Hold on a second.
It's Brother Anthony's birthday today.
Today? Rylan! Bender! Okay, so Anthony. Rylan, add Anthony. And today is what? I don't even know what the date is today. What is the date? The 10th, right? Anthony, you failed me for the last time. Bender, I'll have to keep you until I find somebody better or you die. All right, let's sing happy birthday. Anthony, how old are you? 24? All right, let's sing happy birthday. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. All right, so that's all we have for announcements. I know that took a little while, but it was necessary. All right, let's sing another song, and then we'll receive the offering.
All right. Our next song is going to be song number 144. A Mighty Fortress is Our God. Song number 144, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. Let's sing it out on the first. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, He amid the flood of mortal
toils prevailing, for still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth, His name, from age to age the same. And He must win the battle. And though this world with devils fill should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath will His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, His doom is sure. One little word shall fail Him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through Him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindreds go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever.
Amen. Good singing. Brother Ryan, could you bless the offering for us?
Dear Lord, thank you for this day. And please bless this offering that we're about to take. And we're filled, Pastor, with your Holy Spirit. And help us all to listen. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
All right, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. One of the ushers will bring you one. Matthew 11. Matthew 11, the Bible reads, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets, and calling unto their fellows, and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous, and a winebibber, a friend of the publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would remain until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, O Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Brother Drew, will you pray for us?
Well, like I said, I'm starting a new series, and it's just a three-week series, but the title of the series is The Right Kind of Preaching. So I'm just preaching part one of this series. It's called The Right Kind of Preaching, and so what is the right kind of preaching? That's what I'm going to try to determine in this next few weeks, is what should it be? How should it sound? What are the principles of the right kind of preaching? What should it produce? Should it be specific or non-specific? And how can you tell you're in a church with the right kind of preaching? What's the ultimate goal in preaching? So I want to answer some of these and more questions as we go through this short series in the next few weeks. And so I'm going to be preaching it out of Matthew chapter 11. I'm not going to probably make you read the same chapter every week. I'll probably pick a different one next week. But it is still going to be based out of Matthew chapter 11, because I think a lot of these principles are found in Matthew chapter number 11. But point number one for the sermon this morning is the right kind of preaching is actually preaching. The right kind of preaching is actually preaching, because there's a lot of so-called churches today that don't even preach. They don't even understand what the difference between preaching and teaching is. They don't understand the difference between just saying one verse or a half a verse and then going on and telling story after story where they're the hero of the story. And then they go on to say some poem or quote some long gone dead heretic preacher of the past like Charles Spurgeon or George Whitefield or whoever, you know. They're the heroes, you know, or talk about the revivals, the Welsh revivals, and, you know, we're a bunch of heretics, we're reviving or whatever. You know, there's a lot of preaching that just basically rests on the laurels of what other men did before them. And a lot of times they're quoting men that weren't even good, you know, good people. They're like the Joel Osteen of their day. You know, I'm sure in 50 years when Joel Osteen's dead or whatever, hopefully he's dead before that, but if, you know, there'll be people that'll be like, Joel Osteen, you know, he was had the biggest church in America at one time. And listen to what he said. Don't let the devil steal your joy. How profound of a statement is that? You know, so the problem is there's not a lot of great preaching going on. There's not a lot of right preaching going on. And this series is about the right kind of preaching. And the right kind of preaching is actually preaching. You know, and there's a difference between preaching and teaching. There's a lot of churches that the pastor just gets up and teaches. Now, there's nothing wrong with teaching. Teaching is right. Teaching is good. We have a Bible study on Thursdays where we go verse by verse, and I teach through the Bible. Now, also, I preach in those sermons, too. But there is a difference between teaching and preaching. And both are good, and both have their place. But this point is talking, you know, I just want to get across to you that the right kind of preaching is actually preaching. There's people in so-called churches, men of so-called God, that are just teaching and they're not preaching. Some of them are just not teaching or preaching anything that's good. And that's a shame. But, you know, what else is a shame is that you have whole movements out here trying to overthrow this country and overthrow the Bible, overthrow God, that are preaching harder than the pastors that are in the pulpits across America. What a sad state of affairs that is. Is that somebody's going to go out and preach BLM, Black Lives Matter, and it's a bunch of sodomites, and people, and they're preaching harder than 99% of the pastors in this country. Or they're preaching their gospel of abortion, my body, my choice. And they're preaching harder than the pastors in this country about abortion. There's people that are they're vaxxers or people that are for vaccines that are preaching harder than the pastors in the pulpit that should be preaching against this stuff. And unfortunately, I mean, there's people getting tattoos of their vaccination cards on their shoulder. I mean, if that's not, you know, they're preaching and teaching, you know, their doctrine. Harder than most pastors would even preach. Let's look at our scriptures in Matthew chapter 11, verse number 1. What it says, and it says, and it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach. So Jesus was teaching, wasn't he? It says, and to preach. So he wasn't just teaching, he was also preaching. So a balanced preacher is going to teach and preach. But my focus is on preaching right now. But it says, to preach in their cities. So Jesus was a preacher. He's the greatest preacher of all time. There's no way anybody's sermons were ever better than his. And he taught and he preached. It's not just teaching. It's preaching also. And so, a lot of the pastors in this country, they do the first part. They do the teaching. You know, these guys like John MacArthur just get up there and they'll preach an 18 million week sermon or series on, you know, what and means in the Bible or something. Like, they just focus on these things, all these details. They try to be expository to the point of complete boredom. That's what Calvinists do. Calvinists, you know, they want to give you all these different fancy words that you don't even understand and preach all these theological sermons. You know, they get up and they read their books and they talk about all these Calvinistic doctrines and things like that. But really, they're not saying a lot. They're not motivated. I mean, when's the last time you saw a Presbyterian church just out there just beating the doors down, soul winning, and preaching thunderous sermons from their pulpit they don't do it. They just sit there and teach about how, you know, go to the ant, thou sluggard, or something, and like they'll just dissect every single word for 18 weeks or something. Or you get a lot of people out there just preaching sermons purely about grace. Every Sunday morning, it's a sermon on salvation when the whole crowd is already saved. Raise your hand if you're saved in here today. Do you guys want to hear a sermon about salvation today? How about next week? The week after that? We go out and preach the doctrine, the sermons of salvation every week when we go out soul winning, if people let us open our Bibles. But, you know, we try to go out and preach the gospel every single week in this church. And so if you're already preaching the gospel all the time, the last thing you're going to want to hear when you come to church is about how you need to be saved. And a lot of these Baptist churches, you know, they have their altar calls and they have their time at the end of a service, and it has nothing to do with salvation whatsoever. And they're like, you know, come on up, and maybe you aren't saved. Maybe you thought you were saved and you really aren't. And they come up, have you come up and kneel down at the altar. I had a pastor ask me to come up and do an altar call just to encourage other people to come up, even though I wasn't going up for any reason. And that's just weird, isn't it? So these pastors want to motivate people to come forward and do and make these decisions, which I don't have a problem with that necessarily, where a pastor's like exhorting someone to make a decision. But if your sermon was about, like, you know, the tent spikes of the temple, or, you know, the tabernacle or whatever, or burying the ark or something, and then all of a sudden you're just like, and by the way, you need to be saved. It's like they do this all the time. And Baptist churches, like, they act like if you don't do an altar call, then you're some wicked church or something. It's weird. But the difference, I'm going to tell you the difference between preaching and teaching. And again, both of them are important. But again, I'm focusing on what's right as far as the right kind of preaching. Now, to preach, what does it mean? It means to deliver a sermon, to urge acceptance or abandonment of an idea or course of action, to exhort in an officious or tiresome manner, to advocate earnestly. And so it's something that, you know, you get out and you're preaching something, you're trying to get your point across, you're trying to get people to change on things or to fix something that's messed up in their lives or whatever. It's something to exhort people, to encourage people to do something, or to discourage people from doing something wrong. Now, to teach is to cause to know something, to cause to know how, to accustom to some action or attitude, to instruct by precept, example, or experience. See, you can go line by line, you can teach out of a book, or you can teach by example, you know, give people example points, or by the experience that you have in your life. See, because your life does teach people examples of how to not do things and how to do things. But it's to make known and accepted, to provide instruction. So the difference between teaching, like if I'm going to teach a doctrine, I'm going to go line by line, precept upon precept, and show you what the doctrines of the Bible are by going from different scripture to different scripture and building upon that from the Bible. Now, when I'm preaching, I would do the same thing, but yet I would probably raise my voice at certain times. You know, you're supposed to have a passion when you're preaching. You're supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and you're supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit when you teach also. And sometimes the lines blur between preaching and teaching. Sometimes you're doing both at the same time. Okay, but preaching is to deliver a sermon, or, you know, when we're preaching at the door, you know, I've talked about this just recently, that when we go to the door, we shouldn't just be like robots just teaching something. You know, have a little bit of passion in your presentation. Urge people to be saved. You know, instead of just like pointing them to facts, there's nothing wrong with pointing them to the facts of the Bible, but like people can tell whether you really care whether they're going to get saved or not. And you think if you're just standing there like a robot, and again, if you're new to soul winning, I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about people that know what they're doing, they've been doing it for a while, and you're comfortable doing it. You know, you should be preaching the gospel, not just teaching the gospel. We're not teaching head knowledge, which there's nothing wrong with teaching head knowledge, but we're teaching the head knowledge and preaching in order to get those people saved. Because when it says, it doesn't say go and teach the gospel. It says to preach the gospel, doesn't it? Now turn to Isaiah chapter 28, verse 9. I'll give an example of what the Bible talks about when it's concerning teaching, okay? Isaiah chapter 28, verse 9, this is like my go-to scripture on this, but it says in Isaiah 28, verse 9, it says, "Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine?" See, teaching knowledge, and when it comes to the Bible, you're trying to get people to understand knowledge by teaching them from the Bible. "Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast, for precept must be upon precept." So you compare Scripture with Scripture, as the Bible says in 1 Corinthians. Precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, and there a little. Isn't that what you do when you're teaching something? You're teaching doctrine. You take a little from here, you take a precept over here, and you build upon that precept. See, we don't believe in just, you know, you should have scriptures to back up what you believe, what that teaching is. And so precept must be upon precept. The rules, the laws of God, the doctrines of God must be upon precept. Line upon line. You know, you take a line from the Bible, you put it upon another line of the Bible. And then you take a little bit here, and you put a little bit with it there. That is what the Bible says. It says to teach knowledge, to teach doctrine. And how do you do that? Well, you build upon the precepts. You build upon lines. You build here a little, there a little, and you come up with doctrine. How would you preach the doctrine of the Trinity? Well, you go through the verses that teach that doctrine, and you build upon it, and you teach that knowledge. Now, again, you can blur the lines here. You can preach about the Trinity. You can teach about it, what it says, and then all of a sudden, then someone that's a modalist heretic, you just rip that person's face off, or, you know, rip on the stupidity of it and get people to steer clear of that wicked false doctrine. And that's where I think the preaching would come in, right? So now let's look at Psalm chapter 40, verse 9. I'll give you an example of preaching. So, and obviously there's preaching throughout the whole Bible. I'm not going to spend all day on this necessarily, but Psalm chapter 40, verse 9 says, "I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest." So what's David the psalmist saying here? He's saying, hey, I preached righteousness. Where did he preach it? In the great congregation. So he David was a prophet. And he says he preached righteousness. So, and we're supposed to preach righteousness. He didn't say I taught righteousness, and although he probably did, but it says he preached righteousness. And he says, I have not refrained my lips. That's the other thing that preaching is you're not going to hold back things that need to be preached. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and verse number 1. It says, "I charge thee, therefore, for God." This is Paul, the apostle, talking to Timothy, the pastor, the preacher, the young preacher. It says, "I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." What's he say? Preach the word. So, and that is where the 99% of the failures in this country are going, is that they're not preaching the word. As a pastor, as a preacher, you're supposed to preach the word. Okay? He says, "I charge thee, therefore, before God." I'm telling you, Timothy, you need to preach the word. Not the poems, not your opinion, not whatever John MacArthur said, not what Charles Spurgeon said. You're supposed to preach the word. And what's he say? Be instant, in season, out of season. There's some things that are, because society's, whatever time period that you live in, there's going to be some things that are out of season to preach. Just like you have clothing that's in, we're transitioning, I think we transitioned already into fall pretty quickly here, didn't we? Where it's like 55 degrees every day or whatever, and it's starting to rain more. Well, in those seasons, we change what kind of clothes we wear, don't we? We put on some sweaters and long sleeve coats, and you know, you put hats on, the umbrellas come out. The seasons change, and we change with the seasons with what clothing we wear, right? What kind of foods we eat. This is like soup season, right? Don't you like soup during the fall? You like warm drinks, you know, apple cider, not apple cider vinegar, but apple cider. No, I'm just kidding. But it's because the seasons, and we love the different seasons. We love a variety of seasons. You know, everybody says, well, I love how the colors of fall change. I like that too. I think it's really pretty. What I don't like is the cold, okay? I don't like the cold, but I don't like it really hot either. I like it lukewarm. No, I'm just joking. I don't like it lukewarm, actually. I like it to be a little bit cool. So, but not cold. But it says, be instant in season, out of season. Whatever season it is, you're supposed to preach those things, whether it's popular right now or not. If someone was wearing a tank top and a pair of shorts all throughout the winter here, that would be out of season, wouldn't it? But the Bible's instructing, Paul is instructing Timothy. He says, hey, whether it's in season or not, you preach about that subject. Whether it's the doctrine of, you know, the reprobate doctrine, which everybody, you know, gets all upset about that we preach. But it's out of season to preach about that. And so we're supposed to preach that stuff because it's out of season. And so, you know, the Apostle Paul talked about how he ceased not to warn people night and day about these wolves and false prophets, because, you know, the deeper we get into the end times, the deeper or the closer we get to that, it's going to be teachers, they're heaping teachers to themselves having itching ears. They're not going to be able to endure sound doctrine. And so why is he's warning about that 2,000 years ago. How much more applicable do you think it is today? It's very applicable, but it's not popular to preach about that stuff. It's not popular to name people's names. It's not popular to get up and rip on sin. It's not popular to rip on these homos and these queers that are changing our country. It's not popular to get up and rip on these socialist communists that are taking over this country. It's not popular to rip on abortion clinics and abortion and all these other things. It's not popular. It's not in season. And so, but what's Paul telling Timothy? Hey, I don't care if it's in season or out of season. You need to reprove, you need to rebuke, you need to exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And so when you're reproving somebody, you're doing what? You're telling them that they're doing something wrong. And a lot of people can't handle that. This millennial generation can't even handle being just reproved about any simple thing. They get their little feelers hurt. They get all upset. And they go into mommy's basement and type up a thing about on a comment on your sermon about how they don't like it. And you're not preaching sweet things and all this other stuff. Well, the last time I checked, the Bible says we're supposed to be the salt of the earth, not the sugar of the earth. Not the honey of the earth. We're supposed to be the salt of the earth. And if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? How are you going to salt the earth if you're a sugar cube? If you're a cruise of honey? And I'm not saying don't be sweet. I'm not saying that at all. I think we should be sweet at the appropriate times. But I'm just saying that the Bible doesn't teach that. Okay? The Bible teaches us to be salty. You know, salt irritates things sometimes. When you sweat on your face and the sweat's dripping into your eyes, it irritates your eyes, doesn't it? When, you know, say, you know, I'm sure sugar would too, but not as, you know, salt stings, doesn't it? When you have like a wound or something and salt gets in it on accident, a little bit of Tabasco sauce, you know, it hurts, doesn't it? And so sometimes the preaching has to be salty. You know, it sounds like, to you know, if we're supposed to be the salt of the earth, it's supposed to be salty all the time. You know, we're not supposed to lose that saltiness about us, because otherwise we're good for nothing. But we're to be cast out into the dunghill. Right? Isn't that what the Bible says? Isn't that what Jesus said? You're like, you're not like Jesus. You're not sweet. He says some pretty harsh things at the end of this chapter. Did you not notice that? Woe unto you, Chorazin! Woe unto you, Bethsaida! And he's saying that, you know, these people are going to be cast into hell. That's not very sweet of you, Jesus. Who are you to talk about what Jesus preaches is bad or not good? If the preaching is like what Jesus preached, then what do you have a problem with? I'm sick of this. I'm sick of this attitude. I don't like this attitude creeping into churches like ours, where people are just always crying about, oh, I don't like all the drama. I don't like all the... Hey, the Bible is filled with drama from start to finish, isn't it? There's battle upon battle upon battle from start to finish in this book. You know, what Bible are you reading? I mean, from the very beginning, Adam and Eve are tricked by the devil, and he goes right into full battle mode. The whole planet is dropped into sin. Every child that was born from Adam and Eve is a sinner because of the battle that started with the devil in the Garden of Eden. What happens in Exodus? What happens throughout Genesis? Battles. What happens throughout Exodus? Battles. Going into the promised land, destroy these people. I'm going to give these wicked people I'm going to give you these wicked people's lands. You're going to inherit their vineyards, their houses, all their stuff, because I'm replacing them with people that are better. What happens in the book of Judges? Battles. What happens in the book of 1 Samuel? Battles. What happens in 1 and 2 Kings? Battles. I mean, I guess Song of Solomon might not have a lot of battles in it, okay? There's a few books where there's not a bunch of battles. Lamentations is all about how sad he is because of all the battles that have happened, how Jerusalem's been wiped off the face of the planet. I mean, just all the way through, even, you know, the New Testament. We're supposed to be changed, where God changed somehow, and he just loves everybody and doesn't judge anybody. Is that really true, though? No, I mean, his own disciple betrayed him. Jesus was nailed to a cross and crucified for being good. The apostles are stalked by the Jews. Paul is beaten with rods. He's beaten with whips five times. What is he beaten with 39 lashes? You know, he's beaten with rods thrice. He, you know, suffered shipwreck. He suffered all these things. And even in the book of Revelation, it's a giant battle. So what part of the Bible, you know, do you fit into? Now, so I'm in Timothy here. I'm still trying to get through verse 2. But what I'm saying is what right preaching is going to be in season. It's going to be out of season. And we need to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. You're like, well, you're not very long-suffering. How do you know that? Usually I have suffered long before I come with the hammer. And we're supposed to preach doctrine. We're supposed to preach and teach the Word of God, but here specifically, he's telling Timothy to preach the Word. And we, you know, this is the problem. First of all, they're not preaching out of a right Bible. You know, they're preaching out of a wrong Bible, so they're already wrong when they start. Or it's a woman preaching the wrong Bible. Or it's some unqualified buffoon that it doesn't even have kids. Doesn't even have a wife. And look, you don't have to have a kids or a wife to preach. I'm talking about being a pastor. Or they're just not even saved. And they're preaching complete lies. But as for the people of God, the saved men of God, what does the Bible say to preach like? Rebuking is to tell someone they're doing wrong in a harsh way. So are we supposed to rebuke people? Yes or no? From the pulpit, yes. And exhorting is to encourage someone to do something. Get with the church's program. Encourage you to get out of sin. Encourage you to go soul winning. Encourage you to be a good family that follows the Lord. Encourage you to be in church 3 times a week. Encourage you to get sin out of your life. Exhortation can be negative or positive. But either way, we're supposed to preach the Word. Look at verse number 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And what's that saying? Is that even God's people will get to the point where they won't even endure sound doctrine anymore. You tell them the Jews are no longer God's chosen people. That's not true. My pastor told me. Isn't it funny how the worst heretics out there are the same things are being taught by independent Baptists? That should tell you that these independent, you know, and obviously sometimes you're going to get something right. But the fact that they're saying that the rapture could happen at any moment, do you believe that that's true? Absolutely not, because the Bible specifically teaches against that. But people want to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. You know why? Because they're sick of the battles. They're sick of sound doctrine. They just want to have their little country club. They want to feel all good inside when they leave and go home. They're tired of all this battle that happens in the Bible. Well, you know what? The battles are what these pastors are not preaching. They're just avoiding complete chapters in the Bible. I remember one of my pastors was going, pastors at a church I used to go to was preaching through the Psalms, and he gets to Psalm 69, and he skips all the gnarly stuff that's in Psalm 69. I'm like all excited. I'm like, yeah, he has to address it now. The reprobate doctrine's right here. He's like, oh, well, we ran out of time. Sunday school's over. It's like, wow. Because they don't want to preach that stuff because it's not popular. And so if you're at a church, and you are at a church today where the Bible is getting preached, you should be thankful for that, because there's a lot of churches in this town that don't preach the Bible, or they don't preach the whole counsel of God. And I'm not saying there's no good churches in this town. I'm not saying that. But I'll tell you what, they're avoiding stuff like this. They are. Go on a Wednesday night. Find out for yourself. You know, it's just like, you want to. There's like zero preaching going on. It's more like just teaching and stories and all this other stuff. It says, they shall turn, verse number 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables, like the Jews being God's chosen people, like the rapture happening before the tribulation. Those are fables, aren't they? They're not true. Or just they make up all these crazy stories based upon, you know, something that's not in the Bible. Like, just here's a specific example. All the apostles being killed in some crazy way. And I'm not saying that they didn't get killed in some crazy way, but to get up and act like it's the gospel truth that they did, you can't prove that. We don't have, you know, the story in the Bible where Paul is killed by Nero. Now, and I'm not saying I don't think he did get killed by Nero. I think it's possible that he did. But at the end of Acts, it doesn't say that Paul was killed by Nero. So we can't emphatically say that. We can't emphatically say that Mark was stabbed with a javelin and dragged behind a horse or whatever in India. Those are stuff you got out of the Fox's Book of Martyrs. They're legend. They're 2,000-year-old legends or whatever. Maybe not 2,000, but 1,500-year-old legends that we can't prove. Just like Josephus. You know, we can't, you know, first of all, Josephus was friends with, Caligula. He was friends with Nero and Caligula, and he was a Jew, okay? Who was a liar, but he that denied that Jesus is the Christ. He's Antichrist, the Bible says. And I don't think that he was going around, you know, as a Christian. If you're friends with Nero, I mean, the guy was a sick and demented psychopath, and so was Caligula. I know modern history tries to explain away, oh, they're just demonizing him because of this and that. No. They were bad people. They were sodomites. They were incestuous. They did a lot. I can't even repeat the things that they've done. But here's the thing. We can't emphatically say things happened that didn't happen unless the Bible's always going to be true. The Bible's always going to tell us the facts. We can rest our head on the facts of the Bible. And that's why the Bible says we're supposed to preach the word. Because there's going to be a time when people won't endure sound doctrine. I would say that that's now. Wouldn't you say that that's now? Do you think that there's just lots of great doctrine being preached all around the world right now? Or is it specifically in certain churches? And again, I'm not, you know, I think the old IFB has some good doctrine. I think the old IFB has some good teaching. I'm sure that there's some good pastors and some good preachers. But like, it's not like it used to be. And they are going to be afraid because of politics, because they might offend their tithers, because they might offend, you know, so-and-so that's not even really saved. They're a Calvinist, and they know it. But they're just like, well, you know, maybe some year he'll come around. They're never going to come around. You got to preach about that stuff. You got to preach against Calvinism. You got to preach against the Roman Catholic Church. You got to preach against Mormonism. You got to preach against the Jehovah's Witnesses. You got to preach about the issues of the day also. Turn to Romans chapter 10, verse 14. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. Good night. I'm only on my first point. I got to move along here. Romans chapter 10, verse 14 says, how then shall they call on him who they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher. See, we're supposed to preach the gospel. We're supposed to hear. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Verse 15, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. You know, the Bible is very specific. We are to preach the gospel. And it says, and bring glad tidings of good things. Hey, we preach sweetness and light too every single day of the week at this church. We preach the gospel. And hey, we shouldn't be mean when we're preaching the gospel. We should be nice. Obviously, you're going to run into a variety of types of people. Admonish them twice. Move along, little doggie. Just get away from them, because it's easy to fall into the trap of trying to verbally spar with the heretic because you know the Bible better than them. I get it. I've been there. I've done it. I've done it as a pastor. I've done it lots of times. But I'm going to tell you this, that it's wrong. When the Bible says, you know, after the second admonition to reject that person, that's what we should do. But we don't always do everything we're supposed to do, right? But I'm just saying, we can get in the flesh sometimes when we're out soul winning, but we're supposed to go out and preach. The right kind of preaching is preaching, okay? And so here's another distinction about preaching. Preaching is for life change, and teaching is for knowledge transfer, okay? So the distinction between preaching and teaching is that preaching is for life change, and teaching is for knowledge transfer, or transferring knowledge to someone. When you say, hey, that's my teacher. You know, even at work or wherever you've been in school, you had a teacher, didn't you? And what did they do? They got up with books and they taught you how to do things. Okay. Now, when you're preaching, you're trying to impose some kind of life-changing truth to them. So that is a distinction between preaching and teaching. Preaching seeks to change people's minds. Get them to repent. Right? That's what repentance is a change of mind or direction. We're trying to change hearts. What do you believe in your heart? Well, hey, whatever the Bible says, you should replace what you used to believe with the truth. Amen. And we're supposed to be, preaching changes minds. Preaching changes hearts. Preaching changes behaviors. Preaching changes manners. A lot of people were a little rough around the edges. Maybe you never even grew up in a Baptist church. I didn't grow up in a Baptist church, but I had to learn how to behave myself in the house of the Lord. What's appropriate to wear? What's appropriate to talk about? What's appropriate? When should you be there? On time. When should you, how often should you be there? All the time. How often should you go soul winning? At least once a week. You know, you learn these things as you become church, and that preaching is what helps you change your minds, your hearts, your behaviors, your manners, your habits that you have. Hey, I used to go to the bar, but now I go to the church. You know, it helps. Preaching is going to help you, and it's going to urge such change. And is the nature of the preaching activity itself. It's to produce change, isn't it? Now, teaching can also help you change. If you're just reading the Bible, you're being taught by the Word of God. And it does have change, can come into your heart, because you read something, you believe it, you apply it, that's change. But preaching specifically is to try to change people. Teaching is to impose some knowledge transfer to that person. So that's the difference. And so in contrast, the result of teaching is to cause to know, or to cause to know how. So, and then whether it's preaching or teaching, edification is the ultimate goal, isn't it? Edification is the ultimate goal. Now, what does it mean to edify? It means to instruct or improve. So teaching and preaching can edify. But edify means to instruct or improve morally or intellectually. So when it says we're supposed to edify someone, turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. When it says we're supposed to edify the church, is that always a positive-only edification, though? See, that's where people get this wrong. They're like, we're just supposed to edify. But what does that mean? It means to instruct. It means to improve morally or intellectually. So you're teaching morals or intellectually to change someone's mind. If you're a flat earther, hey, I'd like to help you and teach you that the earth is round intellectually. Don't, YouTube shouldn't always be your instructor. And if you're, you know, if you believe the Nephilim doctrine, let me help you. Let me help you, edify you, instruct you to improve intellectually. Ephesians 4, verse 11 says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. For what? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. And what does it say? For the edifying of the body of Christ. I just preached a sermon about the body of Christ two Thursdays ago. And so I thought I laid it out pretty clearly. I already preached a sermon in May about that. But it says for the edifying of the body of Christ. So preaching and teaching is edifying, isn't it? It's for God gave you a pastor to help perfect you and to work in the ministry and for edifying of the body of Christ. So whether I'm kicking you in the pants about something, it's still edifying. Whether I'm telling you to stay away from demented, psychopathic homos and false prophets, that's still edifying. Edifying doesn't just mean sweetness and light all the time. But it also does impose truths that will change your life and help you to be more humble, help you to be more sweet, help you to be more loving, help you, you know, because love, without love, then none of this means anything. So when I preach something hard, it's still with love. When your parents spank you, do they love you? Absolutely. Because they're trying to help you get better. When God spanks us, he's trying to help us to get better. So turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Now, as a pastor, I'm supposed to study the Word of God and know what I'm talking about, and I should know how to preach. I should know how to study the Bible to teach it to you. Look what it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So I'm supposed to get up here and rightly divide the word of truth for you, and when I'm teaching you, I'm actually doing the work that you didn't have to do to present that teaching to you. Isn't that what teachers do? They take all this, they're the ones that do this big, giant study. It's like, there's a meme that I saw that was like, you know, the prep work is this big iceberg underneath the ocean. It's like this just huge iceberg, and on the top is just a little bit, the sermon. Because you do a lot of prep work, you do a lot of study to show yourself approved, so you can rightly divide the Word of God. You didn't have to do that study. I had to do that study. Or whoever's up here preaching had to do that study. So it's our job to study so that we can teach you. It's our job to study so we can preach to you. Look, skip down to verse 24. It says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. So as a pastor, it's not only my job to get up and preach, but it's also my job to get up to teach. So it's both. But what I'm talking about is preaching today. But I'm not trying to just throw teaching under the bus. I think teaching's great. And I'm supposed to, as a man of God, be able to do that. It says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. So instructing is teaching, right? Those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. So it's my job as the pastor to get up and preach the Bible and to teach the Bible and to know what I'm talking about. But it's not just teaching. There must be preaching or it's just teaching. I mean, that's not a very profound statement, but it's true. There's too many preachers out there doing one or the other or none. And we need to have a balance, even in the preaching and teaching. But preaching must be done, or that pastor's not worth a thing, because they're not preaching, and they got to preach the truth. They got to preach out of the right Bible. It's a law. They got to preach the right doctrine. And everybody's going to make mistakes, okay? But it is my job to know the Bible and to study it and to impart it to you, to instruct you, to help you, and to preach, you know, whatever it takes to get you and motivate you to do what's right according to the word of the Lord. Now, number two, the right preaching can get you put into prison. The right preaching can get you put into prison. Throughout the years of human history, preachers have been thrown into prison. But then people will be like, well, what are you preaching that's getting you thrown into prison? People always just think that if you get thrown into prison, it's always because you did something bad. But that's not true. Look at verse number 2 back in our text in Matthew 11. It says, now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. So John here is in prison, and he heard about the works of Christ. So somebody's leaking out the information, and the prisoners are hearing it. But John's hearing what, because he was the precursor. He was the one that came and taught the preacher crying in the wilderness to prepare themselves for the way of the Lord. John was a great preacher. He was a great man of God. And he hears in prison. Why is he in prison? Well, let's look at Luke chapter 3, and we'll find out why he's in prison. Luke chapter 3, verse number 15. Just keep your finger in Matthew chapter number 11. John, he's in prison because he was preaching against somebody specifically. You know, preaching is specific. That'll be a point in my last sermon, but it is specific. And when you preach specifically about certain things, you can get into trouble for it. Now, they always try to censor the Word of God. There's a lot of sermons that are taken down or that we get strikes for from YouTube because we taught about something that society doesn't like or the powers that be don't like, you know, about like vaccinations. I mean, if I say that, it might be trigger the algorithm. Who knows? Forced vaccinations, you know, where they're trying to tell you have to do something. You know, the, like Pastor Jimenez preached a great sermon called My Body, My Choice, how, you know, they want to use it for one thing so they can murder their own children. But when it comes to us just not wanting some kind of crazy Frankenstein DNA put into us or formaldehyde or heavy metals or whatever, we don't get that choice. Oh, no, you could be hurting somebody else. Oh, you mean like you mean when you murder children that are in the womb? It's a great sermon. But look at Luke chapter 3, verse 15. It says, "And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John whether he were the Christ or not." It's because he got up and just ripped face. But I'll get to that in a different sermon. "But John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with what? Fire!" Right? So Jesus Christ is going to baptize you with fire. You know, I just got done preaching at the Fire Breathing Baptist Fellowship. Jesus Christ preached fire too. It wasn't just sugar cubes, folks. It wasn't honey drops. It wasn't sugar smacks. It wasn't Captain Crunch. It was fire. Look at verse 17. "Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner," so the good things are going to get taken care of, "but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable." So what is John preaching? He's preaching hellfire and brimstone preaching, right? "And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people." So notice that it says it's exhortation. So exhortation can be negative. He's talking about people being burned up in the fire, and it's like "and many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people." He preached these things. "But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison." Why was John in prison? Because he reproved Herod the Tetrarch for his whore wife that he stole from his own brother Philip, and for all the evils which Herod had done. I think, didn't he like do some sacrifice where he mingled people into the sacrifice or something? He was a wicked person. But he added this above all, that he shut up John in the prison. Why did he put him in the prison? Because he was preaching against the leader of their nation. And hey, sometimes you got to get up and get specific about the leaders of our nation, how wicked they are, how Gay Inslee, you know, he's a wicked person. And I preached against him multiple times. How about Kate Browntrout down in Oregon? Like, you shouldn't be calling them that. They're wicked people. Amen. And they do wicked, evil things. And they promote wicked and evil agendas. And so, hey, you know, there might come a day when preaching like this gets me in trouble. We live in America, but look how fast our liberties are being removed from us. And you know why? I think a lot of it's because pastors refuse to preach the Bible. But John had zero problems getting up and ripping people's faces off and saying, hey, you know what? King Herod, it's not right for you to take your brother's wife. Herodias, you're a whore. You know, I don't know if he said you're a whore. I mean, it doesn't say that he said that. But basically, that's what he's saying. Do you think he was afraid to be specific about things? And look, she was angry about it. Look at Mark chapter 6, verse 17. This is a parallel passage here. Mark 6, verse 17 says, for Herod himself had bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. So he specifically said, what you're doing is against the law. It's wicked. Therefore, Herodias had a quarrel against him. She was a loud and brawling wife, apparently. And we'll learn later on in the series what ended up happening because of this. You know, spoiler alert, John got his head cut off for what he preached. So not only can you get thrown in prison, but you can be killed for what you're preaching. But that's right preaching. It's not wrong to get up and do these things. John the Baptist was the greatest born among women. Born of women. He was the greatest man. He was the greatest of all the prophets. He did no miracles, but he had fire-breathing preaching. And people got upset about it. He talked about who the true Messiah was. But he also apparently said that the true Messiah is going to burn people in hell. And he also reproved leaders. Kings were rebuked at his words. You know, and his whore wife. But it says, for John had, look at verse 20. It says, verse 19. I'll finish off there. Therefore, Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. Why not? Well, it says, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and holy. John was a just man. And observed him, and he heard him, and he did many things and heard him gladly. So he actually listened to John the Baptist preaching, and he liked it. But see, that's the problem. There's a lot of people out there that like the preaching, but they won't respond to it. People still have a choice, ladies and gentlemen. People still have a choice whether they want to believe or not. And we know that Herod ended up becoming a reprobate at some point, and then God killed him. Now, I know I'm running out of time here, but I wanted to say that there's other preachers in the Bible that were thrown in prison. How about Micaiah when he prophesied against Ahab? And he was downright rude to him. One of the things he said, it made him so mad, he said, you know, I'll just read for you real quick from 1 Kings chapter 22. It says, and the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and carry him back unto Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with the bread of affliction and with the water of affliction until I come in peace. And this is a pretty gangster thing that Micaiah says afterwards. It says, and Micaiah said, if thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And he said, hearken, O people, every one of you. So Micaiah got thrown into prison for what? For preaching the truth, for preaching right preaching. All these other false preachers are lying to him and telling him, yeah, you're going to go with these horns. You're going to, you know, destroy the king of Syria or whatever. And it's like, no, you're going to get smoked. And if you come back at all in peace, the Lord didn't speak by me. And what happened? Ahab died, didn't he? Jeremiah was thrown in prison multiple times. But in Jeremiah 37:15, it says, wherefore the princes were wroth with Jeremiah and smote him and put him in the prison house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. When Jeremiah was entered into the dungeon and into cabins, and Jeremiah had remained there many days, he also got thrown into, like, basically, you know, a crap hole, you know, and had to be, and he was just left there to die. And someone saved him because God reached down and allowed him to be saved out of that prison. But Jeremiah was basically one man standing against the whole nation and preaching fire and preaching, hey, judgment's coming. The Chaldeans are going to come and they're going to destroy the city. Even if one was left alive, he would still find a way to come and light this city on fire and destroy it. That's how angry God was. That even if they were able to kill the Chaldeans and one was left, God would allow that guy to be able to destroy the whole city by himself. Now, you think about in the New Testament, Peter, you know, the apostles getting thrown into prison. And what did they do? What was their crime? Preaching the Word of God, preaching the gospel. And, you know, I love the thing that he says in Acts chapter 5, verse 29. It says, then, you know, because they said, didn't we straightly command you that you should not teach in his name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And that's what real true preaching will do, is that you're gonna no matter what man says, then you're going to get up and you're going to preach what the Bible says. That's right preaching. That's the way it should be preached. That even if you're going to get beaten, even if you're going to get killed, even if you're going to get destroyed, that you're still going to get up and obey God rather than what men say. Because Jesus said, go out and preach the gospel. They didn't say, oh, well, the scribes and, you know, the rulers told us not to preach, so we just better disobey them. No, there's a time to disobey the government. And that's the time right there, when they say to stop preaching. In Acts chapter 16, you have the apostle Paul and Silas being cast into prison. Of course, you got the famous story of the Philippian jailer. But what that Philippian jailer, you know, he wasn't a very nice guy to them before he got saved. But you know, they cast him into prison. They cast Paul and Silas into prison, and they laid many stripes upon them. And you know why? Because they're preaching the gospel. Because they're preaching the truth. Turn to Matthew chapter 26, verse 5. Actually, I'm not going to have you turn there just for sake of time. But Jesus was thrown into prison. Judas, when he betrayed Jesus, kissed him on the face and said, hail, master. And, you know, his own friend betrayed him. And what did they do? They held him fast. They took him. They took him. They put him in prison. They imprisoned him. He was not free to go, was he? He was not free to go. He was imprisoned for that last day of his life. He was beaten, he was mocked, he was spit upon. And why? Because he preached the truth. I'll just read it for you real quick. It says in Matthew 26:55, in that same hour that Jesus said to the multitudes, are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scripture of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. See, people are going to flee. You know, sometimes the preaching is going to get hairy to the point where people are just going to be like, I'm out of here. I'm not dealing with this. Even his own disciples, even his own apostles, but they did find strength to do that with that which is right later. It says, and they that laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, and the scribes and the elders were assembled. Of course, they brought the false witnesses against him that didn't agree with each other. And they even brought him before Pilate. They brought him before Herod. And eventually, he was allowed to be crucified and killed. For what? For preaching the Bible. For preaching the truth. Everything Jesus said was true. He was perfect. He did say everything that was right. Nothing he said was wrong. And people wanted to kill him. Why? Because he preached the hard truths. And that's going to get people put in prison sometimes. Number three is my last point, and I'll try to breach this quickly. Number three, the right kind of preaching produces excellent results. The right kind of preaching produces excellent results. Some people hold back their preaching because they're afraid that they're going to offend people. But that should be the last thing that we're worried about. Hey, I want the preaching to produce excellent results. And you know what? If someone walks away, if someone leaves because they can't handle it, then hey, there's a church, Weak Sauce Baptist Church is down the street. You can go there. You know, First Presbyterian, you know, with the... I went to the hospital yesterday, and there's a church right next door. It's a Lutheran church next to that Kaiser on Mill Plain, and they have the rainbow and say, all people are welcome here regardless of whatever. So what is that saying? That all faggots are welcome here. Come on in and molest our kids, because we don't care. Probably some woman is the pastor. Who knows? Some short-haired lesbian. You know what happened? Somewhere that preaching died off. They stopped preaching what was true. They stopped preaching what was right. They allowed whoever to come in and take over. I mean, we got churches like that all over. You got your options, folks. If you don't like the church here, you don't like the preaching here, there's plenty of places you can go. Now, go ahead and have fun at Dead as a Doornail Baptist or Second Presbyterian or, you know, John Calvin was a heretic, you know, whatever church you want to go to. You can go to any church you want. And you won't have to hear preaching like this. But if preaching like this offends you, you got something wrong with you. If the preaching here offends you, and you just can't handle it anymore, well, God bless you, but go. There's the door right there. You don't have to come to this church. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Actually, go back to Matthew chapter 11. Look at verse number 3. It says, "And said unto them, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" It's John the Baptist from prison. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see." Look at the results, John. Why don't you check out what happened? What do you hear? What Jesus is preaching. What do you see? The results of that preaching. It says, "The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up." Now, obviously, we don't have those powers, except for through the power of prayer. But it says, "And the poor have the gospel preached to them." What was one of the things that Jesus emphasized? To preach the gospel to the poor. What were the results? The blind receiving their sight, the lame walking, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. But people also are getting saved. People's lives and eternal destinies are being changed. Amen. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. So Jesus, you know, the not holding back preaching is the preaching that gets the most results. And look, people still have their choice. Even if you're hearing good preaching, even if you're sitting under good preaching, even if you're listening to good preaching, you still have to respond to the preaching. Moses had a whole bunch of naysayers with him. And was Moses a good man? Absolutely. So still, it's ultimately your choice sitting in here, whether you're going to apply the preaching to your life, whether you're going to accept the preaching, you know, and what you're going to do with it. You have options. You know, I present the Word of God to you, and you have an option to follow it, to apply it to your heart, to change your mind, to do all these things, but ultimately, it's your choice. I can't make you. This isn't a cult. You do you. You have to make your own choices. You're the one that has to answer to God. You don't have to answer to me. You answer to God. Look at what it says in 1 Corinthians 1:18. It says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." God chose preaching. So how are people going to say, I don't agree with that kind of preaching? God chose it. God said to cry aloud and spare not. God said to clap your hands, smite with your hands, smite with your hands, stamp with the feet. That's what God said to do. So who are you to sit there and say what kind of preaching is good or not? God's the one that tells us what kind of preaching is the right kind of preaching. And if you don't like it, like I said, there's plenty of other churches that won't preach like this. There's plenty of other churches that are not going to raise their voice. There's plenty of other pastors in this town that are going to just sit here and try to determine, you know, what the symbolism of a spot in the tent is means. They're going to get down to the detail stuff. And look, I'm okay with that kind of stuff. I like the spiritual application of that kind of preaching. But you know what? It can't just be only that. It's got to be hard preaching. It's got to be preaching that motivates you. If it doesn't motivate you to change, then what am I up here for? It says it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So what did he choose? Preaching. It's not handing out tracts. It's not leaving door hangers. It's not lifestyle evangelism. It's not handing out Bibles. It's preaching. Isn't that what the Bible says? Preaching. The foolishness of preaching. You know what? It's foolishness to the world. They don't like preaching. They don't like stuff like this. This is an abomination to them. This is not what they want. They're like, whoa, this guy's ranting and raving. He's all mad. Why are you so angry? I'm not angry. I'm trying to give you a spirit-filled sermon. Verse 22 says, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." That's what the world seeks after, don't they? They seek after wisdom. They want a sign. Well, if God would just come down here and show me a miracle, then I'd believe. Never going to happen, clown. You know what's going to happen? You're going to either believe the preaching or you're going to die and go to hell. You want to seek after wisdom? You want to seek after the things of this world? The wisdom of God, the wisdom of man is foolishness to God. That's what the Greeks seek after. That's what these brainiacs want to seek after. Oh, I'm only going to believe if it makes sense to me. And it doesn't have to make sense to you. It just has to be the truth. It says, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. You know what the wisdom of God is? Christ. And that's better than the wisdom of this world. We preach Christ crucified. That's why people's lives change. That's why people get saved. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You know, and God's not weak in any way, shape, or form. But if you people would say, well, you know, I think, you know, it's kind of weak that, you know, God chose preaching. Hey, his weakness is better than your most powerful thing. Because, you know, your wisdom means nothing. Your miracles that you want to seek mean nothing. The people in Exodus saw God move and do all these mighty works and acts, and they still didn't believe. You know what changes people? Preaching. And that's what God chose. He said the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen. See, preaching is despised. Someone coming to your door and preaching to you is despised by the world. They don't like it. That's why they get mad when we go out and preach and knock on the door. What do you want? To save your soul. Sorry. Sorry, not sorry. We're trying to help you. They don't even see that the very ambassador that's coming to their door to try to preach the gospel to them, the only lifeline that they have, the only connection they could have with God at this point, we're there to try to show them the scriptures and preach to them how they know they go to heaven when they die and that they have everlasting life, and they cuss us out. And they kick us out, and they threaten us. And they, you know, come against our church or whatever because we're trying to help them. It's weird. But you know, that's what God chose. So we got to just get on board with God's program and what God says is right preaching. Amen. Because he's the one that chose it. The base things of the world, the things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught. The things that are. He's chosen these base things. But you know what? Who chose it? God hath chosen it, right? That no flesh should glory in his presence, but to him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You know how we got all that? Someone preached Jesus to us. And then we get the wisdom. Then we get the righteousness. Then we get the sanctification and the redemption. But hey, without preaching, none of us would be saved. Not one single person in this room was not preached the gospel. So don't get on to God's preaching. Stay on God's program. And if he says, hey, I chose the foolish things to confound them, the baser thing, I chose the baser things to edify you. I chose my messengers in the Bible who are a little rough around the edges to preach and to help people. John was the greatest man, and he preached fire. Jesus Christ preached fire. The Apostle Paul preached fire. Who do you think wrote Romans 1? Come on. Well, the Apostle Paul. You're not like the Apostle Paul. Oh, he just said that, you know, they're worthy of death. He said they're working those things which are unseemly. You know who wrote the book of Genesis? Moses. He's like, you know who wrote Leviticus 20:13? Moses. You're not like Moses. I'd like to be like Moses. Because you know what? I want to preach. I want to preach the way the Bible says I'm supposed to preach. So the right kind of preaching is actual preaching. number one. Number two, the right kind of preaching can land you in prison. Number three, the right kind of preaching produces excellent results. You know what that is? Save people. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for the right kind of preaching, Lord, that you put it in the Bible. You made it very clear what we're supposed to preach, how we're supposed to preach, what the results of the preaching are, Lord. I pray you'd help us as a congregation, Lord, to just accept those things that might be a little gnarly to us. The type of preaching that motivates, Lord, is not just soft soap preaching, Lord. Pray you'd help me, Lord, as a pastor, to know my Bible and, Lord, to always be perfecting the work that I'm supposed to be doing, Lord, so I can feed your people. And I pray, Lord, that the people here would be just attentive to your words, Lord, that they wouldn't just get stuck in a spot where they just don't want to follow you anymore, Lord. They don't want to hear this kind of preaching. I pray you'd help each and every single person in this room, Lord, to love the preaching of the Bible and, Lord, to love the kind of preaching that's in this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Last song will be song number 155, Doxology. Song number 155, Doxology. Song 1555, let's sing it out on the first. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Good seeing Brother Temo. Could you close your word of prayer?